So I want to bring one more message this morning on the theme of prayer. This has been our theme in the sermon series for January and February. Next Sunday, we will turn our focus, as we are in our daily reading, we'll turn our focus forward to the cross, again, as we're coming into Easter season. So the sermons will make that shift beginning next week. At least that's the plan. You know, at least that's what I'm thinking at this point. But I wanted to bring this one more message yet, a teaching that's really been helpful for me. It's really been impactful for me. So let me start with a question, or not a question. Let me ask you how you feel about this comment that I'm going to make. How do you feel about this comment? The comment is this: one of the key purposes of prayer is receiving what we ask for. One of the key purposes of prayer is receiving what we ask for. Now, if you're like me, my first thought would be, well, that it sounds kind of selfish. You know, like, well, hey, the reason I pray is because I want to get stuff, you know? I want God to give me the stuff that I want. Is one of the key purposes, I'm not saying the only purpose, but is one of the key purposes of prayer receiving what we ask for? We'll get in. We're just going to let that hang for a minute. We'll get into that, and you'll see where that's going as the morning goes on. Just very briefly, going back, you've seen this slide several times. You might recognize it, where we're talking about why do we pray? What do we expect to gain from praying? And you may remember that I linked the 5 points I put on here to the Lord's Prayer. The very first thing, the thing at the center of the ripples, the way that's demonstrated there, is intimacy with God. That's the number one reason, I believe, for prayer. And that's how Jesus started his model prayer, when he addresses God as Father. Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. He talks about this intimate relationship, a fatherly relationship. So that's number one. Number two, another thing we hope to gain from prayer is perspective. What do you mean by perspective? Well, just this reminder that it is all things, our lives, our decisions, are about God's kingdom. Not my kingdom, but God's kingdom. That's perspective that we should get through prayer. And Jesus touched on that. And then the next thing he said in the Lord's Prayer, I feel, has to do with surrender when he makes this phrase of thy will be done, your will be done. Our prayers should be about his kingdom and about his will. Not about our kingdom and our will, but about his kingdom and his will. But then number four, this will lead into what we are talking about today. Receiving what we ask for. Jesus included prayer requests in this model prayer when he said, give. He used the word give, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And then he went on to add a few more requests that kind of fall in this fifth category of spiritual health when he said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Several more prayer requests there. But number four there, receiving, is what we want to focus on today. The one thing that the guide, if you will, that I've used for this particular sermon that I've been using for a number of these things is found, and then has been found in this book. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's entitled With Christ in the School of Prayer. How many have heard that title before? You're familiar with that title, With Christ in the School of Prayer. The book is, I think, over 100 years old. So it's not the latest, it's not the latest off of some big name pastor. This is written by Andrew Murray. And this web address is in your program. So it's in public domain. So if you would like to have a PDF copy on your computer, you can just go to that web address and download it. If that's not something you enjoy doing it that way, I actually have a Word document with the entire book on it. So if you would like that, send me an email, send the office an email, and we will email you a Word document with the entire text of this book. It's 31 chapters, kind of laid out, like 31 daily lessons. And you can decide by the end of the sermon whether the things I'm sharing are something you'd like to read more about. Because as of now, that title might not mean anything to you. But I want to quote from this book to begin. I'll quote from this book a number of times. But back to my opening question, is one of the key reasons of prayer getting what we ask for? Quoting from Andrew Murray, many books and sermons on prayer emphasize the blessing of prayer as a spiritual exercise, even if there is no answer. God's fellowship ought to be more important to us than the gift we ask for. I 100% want to reemphasize God's fellowship ought to be more important to us than any gift we ask for. I hope we're settled on that. That's the top thing. Andrew Murray starts his next sentence with the word but. He says, but a careful examination of what Christ said about prayer reveals that he wanted us to think of prayer more as the means to an end. The answer we received to our prayers, the answer was to be the proof that we and our prayer are acceptable to the Father in heaven. It is not that Christ would have us consider the gifts of higher value than the fellowship and favor of the Father, by no means. But the Father intends the answer to be a token of his favor and of the reality of our fellowship with him. Have you ever thought of receiving an answer to prayer in that light? Say, this is a token. When God answers a prayer, this is a token of his favor, and it's an indicator of my relationship with him. So it sounds like you earned your prayer being answered. No, don't go that far. Hopefully we'll develop that better as the morning goes on. One more quote here from Andrew Murray. Accept the truth that when prayer is what it should be, or rather when we are what we should be, the answer must be expected. A fruit tree bears fruit. It's just what it does. If a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit, something's wrong with the tree. There's a health issue, right? There's a health issue. I don't know enough about trees to go down the list. But prayers should cause answers to prayer. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning, the rest of the morning, we're going to turn to things that Jesus Christ said about prayer. We're going to look at his words, which is what this whole book is about, is what does Christ teach about prayer? What does he say about prayer? We're going to look at what he says. Let's just put a couple of them up on the screen here real quickly. These promises that Jesus gives us to prayer being answered. The first one, Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Pretty simple, right? Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Pretty awesome promise, right? Then we go to this one, John 14:14. Ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything in my name, and I will do it. John 16:23, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. Those look like, yeah, let's just go home now. Like, we got it. Like, anything we ask for, whatever it is, God's going to give it to us, and it's going to be awesome, you know? Well, not so fast. There are, I believe, as you really look at everything Jesus said about prayer, he does place conditions on prayer being answered. Maybe you don't like the way that sounds, but I believe he does. I think you'll see it as we go through. There are certain things, and there is a condition, even on the one that's on the screen now. What is the condition of receiving whatever you ask? It has to be in his name. I mean, here it says, we'll give you whatever you ask in my name. So what does that mean? We'll actually get to that one briefly. So look, I hope you've heard me say this numerous times. I am not a formula kind of guy. The last thing I'd ever want to do is try to give you a prayer formula where if you do this, this will happen. God can never be contained in a formula. He can never be contained in a box. God does what he wants, when he wants, why he wants. But if Jesus says, if you do this, then this will happen, that's worthy of paying attention to, don't you think? If Jesus said it, this isn't my formula, but we're looking at the words of Jesus, the direct words of Jesus regarding prayer and answers to prayer. So basically what I'll do this morning is I'm going to look at six different things. We're going to move pretty quickly through them because every one of them could be a sermon in and of itself. This has been my prayer for this morning. Well, I won't tell you what my prayer is. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Father, as we look at these different phrases of Jesus, my prayer is, God, that for every one of us in the room, you will highlight the one or two that you want us to really be ministered to you by you this morning. God, we'll cover six of them, and we're going to move fairly quickly, but God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you will highlight what you want me to receive this morning, what you want each of us to receive this morning. So Holy Spirit, come and let me partner with you in such a way that every person here will receive the message that you have for them this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, ready to go. Let's go to the first one. Get out your Bible or your device or whatever. We're reading the words of Jesus this morning, and then I'll make some comments. Please put more weight on his words than on my comments, though. Let's go to Mark, the book of Mark. Mark is the second book. The page numbers are in your program next to each of these scriptures. The page numbers are there. But let's go to the book of Mark. Chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, reading verses 22 through 24. This is what Jesus said. Have faith in God. He starts verse 22. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, whatever believe you have received it, and it will be yours. So here's the first one we have up there. It's faith, okay? Faith. Jesus makes it pretty clear. If you ask for something, you must believe when you ask. James basically repeats this in his letter where he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, go to school. No, that's not what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Ask God. But then James gives a warning. He said, but don't doubt, but you better not doubt, because if you're doubting, then you're like one who is tossed back and forth by the waves. This is what the Lord challenged me with in my meditation on this. So I just challenge you with this morning. But faith and prayer, the connection between faith and prayer often comes up, that dialogue often comes up where? When we're praying for what? Healing. I believe for healing. We often connect, well, if we're going to pray for healing, we have to pray in faith. I agree. But here's what God challenged me with, and I have this just honest confession time, okay? Maybe none of you in the room struggle with this, but I do. Here's what I'll do. I'll be facing an issue. I'll be facing a struggle. I'll be facing a challenge. There'll be something I'm not quite sure what to do with. So what do? I take it to the Lord, and I pray. And I say, Lord, you know, here's this thing, this issue, this challenge, whatever this thing I'm stressing about. And I'm bringing it to you. I'm giving it to you. God, I know that you are for me. I know that you're going to give me wisdom. And just guide me through this. Lord, I'm asking you to guide me. Help me to hear your voice. Amen. You know what I can do 8 minutes or even 8 seconds after I say amen? I start worrying again about whatever it is I just prayed about. None of you do that, right? Like, I bring it to the Lord. I say, God, you need to guide me. You need to give me wisdom. You need to direct my steps in this particular situation. So here's the question God asks me. If you really believe that God was going to do that, why are you stressing out all over again? Why are you worried about it again today and then again tomorrow and then again 10 times tomorrow? And like, do you believe or don't you? When you ask God for guidance, do you have faith that he will do what you've asked? If you don't, you're going to be stuck in this cycle of worry and stress and anxiety and all that stuff. So that's my challenge on that one. Jesus said, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And I think it would be safe to say that if you don't believe that you're going to receive it, well, then guess what? You're not going to receive it because your lack of faith is limiting my answering your prayer. Okay, let's move to the next one. Matthew. Go back one chapter to Matthew, chapter 18. You'll read this again in your reading this month, but we just want to dial in here on these couple verses. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 19. Again, I tell you, and I know I'm picking up in the middle of a longer teaching here, but again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So what I believe we're talking about here is united prayer, and this first section of united prayer is unity within the body. Look, I grew up in a small church, okay? Did anybody else grow up in a small church? I mean, like a big Sunday for us would have been like 40 people. An average Sunday was probably more like 25 people. So believe me, I got a steady diet of this verse growing up, because when we would have like a midweek Bible study and four people would come and somebody would say, well, you know, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is with us. That was like our theme verse. You know, when you grow up in a small church, that can be the theme verse. You know, there's only three of us here tonight, but we go to Matthew where two or three are gathered. I hate to say it, folks, but that's not what that verse means. There can be one of you and Jesus is there. I mean, he doesn't need two people to be there. That's not what he's talking about. I believe what he's talking about is if you connect verse 20 with verse 19, where he says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for. I believe Jesus is teaching here when you're seeking something, when you're seeking an answer to prayer, there is power in unity. There's power in agreement. Now, again, this could be probably a multi-point sermon, but to me what that says is if someone says to me, Ron, can you agree with me in prayer about whatever this is? You're like, I'm asking the Lord for a Mercedes or whatever, you know, like some crazy thing. And I say, well, okay, I'll pray along with you, but I'm not agreeing in my heart that that really is what God is saying or that's his will for the situation. But the reason I say here unity within the body, this really helped me as I was thinking about this. The analogy of the body of Christ, okay, Christ is the head, and then we are all different members of the body. And when two or more who are both connected to the head, both receiving signals through this from the head that is controlling the body, and they are both sensing the same thing, yes, we believe that this is something that God wants to do. This is something that we should be asking for. Maybe three people agree, or four people, they really agree that, yes, this is something that God wants to do. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. The simple challenge of this is simply get someone to pray with you, or get someone to see if they can agree with you. You know, that's kind of difficult when somebody says, will you agree with me in prayer for this? And inside you're thinking, I don't know that I can, because I'm not sensing that's really what God is doing right now. Ideally, we would get to the place where we could say that to each other. Say, you know, I'm not really clear that that is something we should be asking for right now. Don't ask them to agree with you in prayer then, because that's not going to connect or process what they're saying. I hope that's helpful. This thing of united prayer, again, Murray dedicates a whole chapter to that, goes much deeper in that than I just did. Here's another one. John 14. Go to John 14. This is one we've heard all the time. John 14, chapter 13. I'm sorry, John chapter 14, verse 13. This, I think I had part of this on the screen already this morning. John 14, 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So the condition in that is in my name, in my name. Let me read from Andrew Murray. No, actually, before we go there, there were a few places in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where this thing of doing something in the name of Christ, remember he said at one point, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name. He referenced several things in my name. But in John, John includes some of this teaching from the Last Supper that the other writers didn't. And it's very helpful. So if we go there, we already read verse 13 and 14. Now notice we're still in John 14. Notice verse 26. Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The Spirit would be sent in the name of Christ. Now turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. John 16, verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then verse 24, keeping going there. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Skip down to verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I just said that when we are in a little tiny, tiny Bible study with two or three people, and we quote the verse, wherever two or three are gathered, the Lord is in their midst. I just said my opinion. I think we take that out of context. Let me say this. I don't believe that just because you finish your prayer with the very common phrase of, in the name of Jesus, amen, just because you say that does not mean you are praying in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean you're praying in the name of Jesus. Let's hear Andrew Murray on this. What does it mean to do a thing in the name of another? It is to come with his power and authority as his representative and substitute. Using another's name always assumes a common interest. When a president or a king sends someone in his name to represent him, they speak for the one they are representing. Their words carry the weight of the president or the king. No noble ambassador would ever think of saying anything other than what the president or the king would say. Let's make it a little more applicable to you. If your boss sends you to a meeting on his behalf, he can't go, hey, I need you to go to this meeting, a potential client, a good customer, whoever it is. If your boss sends you, you are going in his name. And the things you speak at that meeting must be as though it was the boss speaking. You'll use your way of expressing it and your personality, but it has to line up with what the boss would say in the meeting. If you go and you speak on your own behalf and you say the things you think are best to say, especially if they don't line up with how your boss views the situation, you will likely be looking for a new job tomorrow because you can't do that. If you go in the name of the boss, you have to represent the boss. If you go in the name of Jesus, if you ask in the name of Jesus, it has to be as though Jesus himself was asking for that thing. Back to Andrew Murray. Christ's servants have the spiritual power to use the name of Jesus only as much as they yield themselves to live only for the interests and work of the Master. The use of the name always supposes the surrender of our interest to him who we represent. When the name of Jesus, this is continuing the quote, when the name of Jesus has become the power that rules my life, its power in prayer with God can be seen also. Here's my simple challenge from this. And this is just me. When I was reading from Scripture, that was anointed. Now, what I'm about to say is just me. But I challenge you this morning to take the phrase, in the name of Jesus, remove it from the end of your prayer. Okay, back up. Don't remove it from the end, but also use it in the middle of your prayer. Connect it to the specific prayer request, but before you do, ask yourself the question, can I truly ask for this thing in the name of Jesus? Is this a request that Jesus would breathe from his very own lips, giving his value system, his passions, what is on his heart? Would he be asking this of the Father? And if he would be, then I can, with all authority, in his name. Because this lines up with who he is and what he's about and what he values. Ask yourself that question. And if you can't come to a clear answer that this would be completely in line with what Jesus desires in the situation, then you really can't pray it in his name. You can't just use the words. You can't just use the words. There's this amazing story in Acts. I apologize. I should have looked up the reference. I'm thinking it's around chapter 16 or something, but don't quote me on that. But there was a group of men that were going around trying to cast out demons. And the way they would do it, they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Are you familiar with that? You remember reading that before? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Well, in one case, the demon looked back at them and spoke to them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And the demon that was inside this person overpowered them and gave them all a whooping. I mean, beat them up. You can't claim the name if you don't know the name. You can't claim the name if you're not walking in submission and surrender and in obedience to the name. Okay? All right. Let's go on to the next one. All right? Hopefully the Lord is highlighting one or more of these for you. Luke. Let's go to Luke now. Back one book. To Luke chapter 11. Oops, I'm still in John. No wonder that didn't look right. Luke 11. Verses 5 through 8. Luke 11, 5 through 8. Then he, being Jesus, said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, because of his boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. A man is in need of bread. He goes to his friend's house at midnight. The guy's already asleep. He starts beating on the door. He says, I need some bread. Because of his boldness, Jesus said he will give him what he wants. While we're still in Luke, turn back to chapter 18, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Another parable Jesus is giving here. That what I just read previously was a parable, an illustration. And this is another one in Luke 18. Starting in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. This is Jesus' explanation now, the parable. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, it's something interesting there, because in verse, where are we at here? It's in still in verse 7. No, I'm sorry, it's in verse 8. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. But back in the beginning, it says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why doesn't God always answer our prayers right away? He's busy, of course. He's busy. He has other people's prayers to answer that day. No, why God? Like sometimes we pray and like within a day or two or three or a week, it's like, there it is. Okay, God answered my prayer. But there are other times, you know, and probably one of the things that most of us would identify in this, you're praying for the salvation of someone. You're praying for someone to come to the Lord, for someone, for the scales to fall off their eyes, for them to realize who Jesus is and that he says he is who he is and that they would respond in faith to him. And you pray that for months, and then you pray it for years, and then you pray it for decades. And Jesus says, don't give up. So the simple challenge this morning is there something you've been asking for that it just isn't happening yet? Don't give up. Don't stop praying. These two parables, I think, are clear. You don't stop. The only time you stop asking something, in my opinion, is when God reveals to you that that's not yours to ask for anymore. When God reveals to you, say, look, this isn't going to happen. Like, you're asking for something that's either not in my will or whatever. But when it comes to praying for someone's salvation, I mean, do that until the day you die. But Jesus is teaching here that we need, and I didn't even put the word up there yet, sorry. Man, I'm way behind on my notes. I'm sorry. If you're filling in your notes, back to United Prayer, with the body was where we agree, with the head was when we pray in the name of Jesus. And then this word is the word persistence. We pray with persistence. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. The word abide. What does the word abide mean? Now we go to John 15, right? John 15. Go back now a book to John, forward a book, I guess, to John 15. And what is the promise in here for prayer? John 15, verse 7. It says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Like, seriously, Jesus, whatever I wish. Like, that's like the birthday child's dream. You know, like, say a wish, blow out the candles, like, anything I wish, he'll give it to me. What's the condition? What's the condition of this promise? The condition is, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Now, I have the word up there, abide. That's the King James word, abide. Some of you might be familiar with that, abide in me. You need to abide in me. That's the King James version of the word. The NIV version, as you've already heard, is remain in me. What does that mean? Either one. To me, it's a word that means connection. It's a word that means connection. Just a simple example for how the Lord challenged me on this. This is my cell phone, okay? Right now I'm using it to advance my PowerPoint slides, but this is my phone. 99% of the people in the world seem to have one of these, unless you're under a certain age. Don't be angry, kids, if you don't have a phone like this yet. You don't want one, trust me. I could ask you what the coolest things are about these. And it would be a pretty long list, probably. Like, everybody likes their device for whatever reason. But I think one of the most amazing things about it is it's not connected to anything. I'm just holding it here in my hand. I can lay it over there. I can lay it over there. And it'll do what it does. It'll receive a phone call. It'll send someone a text. It'll make some funny noise when it's not supposed to. It's not connected to anything. The phones I grew up with were mounted where? They were either on a wall or on the desk. And what was attached to the phone? A wire. A wire. If someone would disconnect the wire, everybody would know that phone isn't going to work. It's not connected. Enter the cool era of phones that are wireless. I mean, we have millions of gadgets now that are wireless. Here's what I felt God said to me. We have come to a place in, especially North American Christianity, where we view Jesus as a charging station for our wireless life. We view Jesus as a charging station for our wireless life. Maybe once a day, a few moments in the morning, maybe a few Sundays a month, we go to church and we get that connection with Jesus. You know, we hear some good preaching, or we sing a cool song, or we talk to some friends, and it's like a charging station. That's not good. The word abide does not mean charging station. The word abide is the old phone sitting on the desk that had the wire connected to it. And unless the wire was connected, the phone doesn't work. The example that Jesus gave in John 15, if you remember, was a vine and branches. He said, you have to abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. There has to be a permanent connection. Now, things like going to church, reading your devotions, to me, if you add them to this analogy, those things are like the rain or the sun. What the rain or the sun does to the branches or does to the vine. Those things are necessary. But I would like you to go into a healthy vineyard or to find a healthy apple tree, whack off one of those branches, lay it out in the middle of the ground where it gets rain and sun, and see how well it does for how long. Those things add, but the life source is the vine. The life source is the trunk. The life source is the center of the plant. So when Jesus says, abide in me and I will give you whatever you wish, how can he make such a blank check promise? Because he knows that if you are connected with him, this permanent moment in, moment out connection through all of life, if that is a reality, the things you wish for, guess what? You will be able to wish them in the name of Jesus. Because you will be in tune with him, you'll be in sync with him, and the things that you desire will be the things that he desires. That's why he can make such what seems to be a blank check promise. Abiding leads to health. Health leads to fruit. Now, let's go to the next one. Obey. Let's stay right where we are in John 15 and go to verse 16. I'm sorry, that's incorrect. We're going to verse 10. We're going to verse 10 instead. Chapter 15, verse 10 says this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Let's just stay there for a moment. If you obey my commands, you will remain. Remember I said this thing of abiding, remaining, this ongoing connection with Christ. Jesus is making it clear here that that connection is contingent upon obedience. Obedience. So if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. We cannot disconnect obedience from answers to prayer. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm talking here about perfection. Because if ever having sinned disqualifies us from ever having a prayer answered, none of us would ever have a prayer answered. But I believe what, at least my understanding of this, would be referring to obedience. If there is a known sin, an ongoing sin, or even a one-time sin that is unconfessed. You've not dealt with it. You've not brought it to the cross. You've not pleaded the blood of Christ. You've not sought his forgiveness. That becomes a barrier in your prayer life. Disobedience is a barrier in your prayer life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. John, in his first letter, 1 John, says this. He said, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And I think he's there. If our hearts are clear, we are clear with God. We have repented. We are walking in obedience. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Okay? There's another piece. Here's yet another piece to this thing of answered prayer, obedience. All right, let's go to the last one here I'm going to share today, Matthew 7. Let's go back to Matthew now. Matthew 7, which we're returning to the verse that's on the center screen behind me. Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." This awesome prayer promise, right? Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Let's just follow this through now. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." Now let's go on then in verse 9. "Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets." But after saying, "Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open," Jesus gives us this analogy of a child asking his father for something good, like bread. And Jesus said, "Seriously? Like, would you, even if you're a relatively lousy father, if your kid asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone instead? Come on. Even a relatively lousy father would want to give his child something good that they ask for." Can we agree together? Now, not all of us are parents. Some of us are parents. All of us have parents. Can we agree to these couple simple things? That a parent, generally speaking, is not frustrated or bothered when their child asks for something. That's not, generally speaking, a frustration. It can become a frustration. That's a different story. But generally speaking, a parent welcomes the request of a child. Secondly, a parent loves to give to their child. I mean, I've never had a parent say, "I hate Christmas morning. I have to give these kids presents," and they open them up and then they're all happy and it just drives me nuts. I mean, no, parents, generally speaking, love giving gifts to their children, usually. Micaiah Carey's not here, so I can talk about her, right? Molly and I have failed in this one level of parenting because Carey wants, in the worst way, a Great Dane. And Molly and I just have this thing about, we will not bring a small horse into our house. We don't have the house for it. We don't have the property for it. But man, she, and you know, I really would love, I cannot imagine the look on her face if I were to give her a Great Dane puppy. I cannot imagine that, what that would do to her. Sorry, Carrie, it's not going to happen. But for several years now, I've said to her, "You're going to have to take that up with your husband if you want a Great Dane." So, Micaiah, that's on you. That's on you. A small horse. But she loves Great Danes. She's wanted one for years. She loves Great Danes. But it would give me great joy to bless her in that way. We've decided that just isn't going to work for us. But it does give a parent great joy to give their child what they ask for. But then here's a third thing. Can we agree on this? The relationship between the parent and the child has a bearing on the giving of what is requested. Let me read what Arthur Murray says about that. Andrew Murray. I knew I was going to do that. Arthur Murray is ballroom dance. Andrew Murray is the godly writer. So, sorry. Andrew Murray says this. I don't know what Arthur Murray thinks about this. This is what Andrew Murray says. The Lord would remind us that the prayer of a child owes its influence entirely to the relation in which he stands to the parent. The power of the promise, ask and it shall be given you, lies in the loving relationship between us as children and the Father in heaven. When we live and walk in that relationship, the prayer of faith and the answer will be the natural result. Does that make sense? The relationship between the parent and the child has a lot to do with this blessing that the parent extends to the child. Let me continue with, Murray goes on to say this. Well, let me give it this heading. First of all, I think this means we, in this parent-child relationship, we have to let God be the Father. We have to let Him be the Father. What does that mean? Quote, the child who only wants to know the love of the Father when he has something to ask will be disappointed. But he who lets God be Father, always and in everything, who would desire to live his whole life in the Father's presence and love, who allows God in all the greatness of his love to be a Father to him, oh, he will experience most gloriously that a life in God's infinite fatherliness and continual answers to prayer are inseparable. We have to let God be Father. And we have to live as children. Back to Murray, who says this, he that gives himself to be led by the Spirit in his life will be led by him in his prayers too. And he will find that father-like giving is the divine response to childlike living. Let me say that again. Father-like giving is the divine response to childlike living. What is childlike living? A child lives in faith and trust, surrender. You do what dad says, you do what mom says, you're not constantly asking, you're not constantly bucking the system in the house. You just live as a child. You let dad be dad, and you're the child. You let dad make the decisions, and you do what dad says. I know, parents, that's like this utopia, like, right? Boy, we wish it was that way at our house, right? Just let dad be dad, and you do what dad says. But when you have a heavenly Father that is perfect, he wants you to live and walk in that relationship with him. So at the end of the day, we find ourselves back at the first word of the Lord's Prayer, Father. And I preached a whole sermon on that, how revolutionary that was, that Jesus would give the disciples a model prayer where they addressed the almighty, eternal, unapproachable God. They would address him in such an intimate way as Father. But that is what they do. And that is what he models for them. So here's what I think it means. From my perspective, if we are really going to let God be Father and we are going to live as a child, that means that we have to allow God to do some things in our life as a father. We have to allow him to give us what he knows we need. Sometimes we won't always get it, but we say, God, you are the Father. I need to allow you to give me what you know that I need. I need to allow you to withhold that which is not for my benefit. You know, how many kids have their mind set, this is what I want, mom and dad, this is what I want, and mom and dad are saying, oh no, that would not be good. We're not giving you that. Not because we don't love you, but we're not giving you that. That would not be a good thing for you. We have to allow God to withhold that which is not for our benefit. We have to allow God to allow painful things in our life for our good. We got to be careful on this one, because there's something about, again, this North American Christianity. This is just my own personal soapbox. But the moment something is unpleasant, we are convinced it cannot be of God, and we try everything we can to pray it away. The moment something is unpleasant, we're like, oh no, this can't be of God because I don't like it. It's not comfortable. It's making me sad. It's making me confused, whatever. If God is a good father and he knows what he's doing, if he takes you through a season or through an event or through some type of situation that is very uncomfortable, it may be that that is exactly what he has designed and ordered for you to go through. Read the book of Job, right? Read the book of Job. And to connect to that, we also have to allow him to bless us in ways we don't deserve. He's a good father. He's going to surprise you with some stuff that you don't deserve. Maybe you weren't even bold enough to ask for it, but he's going to bless you with it anyway, because dads love blessing their kids. Moms love blessing their kids. So I think, again, we can look at all these different aspects we talked about this morning. We can talk about obedience in prayer. We can talk about abiding in prayer. We can talk about persistence. We can talk about faith. We can talk about unity with the body or with Christ. But at the end of the day, I think pretty much all of it tends to kind of boil down into this word, Father. He's a good father. We're his children. We communicate our needs with him. He will bless us in ways that he decides, in ways that he determines. But the closer we walk in relationship with him, the closer we walk in relationship with him, we will see our requests line up with his desires, which will produce his answer to prayer in our life. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're gonna close with a song this morning. Heavenly Father, we begin this prayer with that word, Father. And if we would all across this room talk about our experiences with our earthly fathers, we would have different stories. Some of us could probably tell a story of a loving father who was there for us, who really sacrificed for the family, who demonstrated love. Others, unfortunately, would tell stories of maybe a father who wasn't there, or at least wasn't there in his thoughts and in his spirit. He might have been living in the house, but he was pretty much absent in every other way. God, we can all tell different stories in that regard. But Jesus, you said, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things? God, we could take the best earthly father, if we had some kind of contest to identify the best earthly father who got it right almost all the time, and we contrasted him with our Heavenly Father, there would be no comparison. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us? How much more does he love us? How much more does he know what we need and when we need it? Thank you, Father. Help us to live as children, where we are submitted to you. We let you lead. We let you make the decisions, and we walk in obedience to that. Help us so that the father-like giving in our life would be a response to childlike living. Help us in that, Lord. Help us in that, Lord. As we close this morning, I'm just going to invite you to stand again. We're going to sing a song together. We sing this here fairly often. You'll recognize it. But it's just this declaration that God is a good father. He is a good father. Regardless of where you are right now, what you're working through, what you're dealing with, God is a good father. So let's just declare that together this morning as we wrap up.
worries are there. Think your life.
No room for questioning anything that you're doing, because you're perfect in all your ways. Yes, there's room to ask, what is my response? How should I walk this out? What is God saying? But God, I pray we would just settle that again today in our hearts, that you are a good God and you're perfect in all your ways. God, I pray for every person here this morning that is walking in one of those places right now where it's not making sense, where just things aren't lining up, and maybe they're even questioning, like, well, God, I think you're a good God, but I'm not really seeing it right now. You are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. You're perfect in all your ways. Help us to surrender to you and pursue childlike living where we just walk in what you have ordered for us. Thank you. Thank you, God, for every person here. May they grow in their childlike living and they would continue to see this fatherlike giving as a result. We pray in the name of the one who saved us, in the name of the one who shed his blood for us. In the name of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. We're all finished here. Have a wonderful day. If we can pray with you this morning, if you have never made that step of faith to surrender to this Father, we would love to pray with you about that this morning, or even just talk to you about it. So you are dismissed. God bless. Thanks for being with us this morning.